Okay, now it's on. All right, we're picking up tonight in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. So, we are looking at the new heaven and new earth. We're going to be starting in chapter 21, or right on verse 1, according to my notes. Pretty sure that's where we left off. And so I'm just going to start reading. We're going to read the first 8 verses, and we'll see how far we get in that.
John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he was seated on the throne and said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." All right, as I said before, this is kind of an entirely new section tonight, and we're calling this, at least I am in my notes, this is the, I don't know if you're following along in your notes in the same way as mine or not, but I'm calling this the 23rd major division in section 3 of the book of Revelation. And I've entitled this The New Heavens and the New Earth. And this goes from Revelation 21:1 to 22:5 is what this section covers. I don't know if we'll make it through the first 8 of those verses or not tonight. And just by way of some introductory remarks, at this point in the ballgame, the millennium is done. The final rebellion of the unsaved from the millennium is done. The final judgment of the unsaved is done. So the rebellion is over. All the unsaved of all ages are in hell with Satan and his angels. And all of the saved are with God and with his angels. And so now the question is, what is eternity going to be like? What is this going to look like for the rest of eternity? From the end of the millennium on forever. And that's essentially the question that this section in the book of Revelation answers. So this is the characteristics, really, of the new heaven and the new earth. All right, so the first question is, what does it look like? What does it look like? 21, verse 1. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." All right, you know from our study of the book of Revelation that that expression, "then I saw," from the Apostle John, is signifying a new vision. All right, and this is a new vision after the great white throne judgment, after that is all passed. And the idea is that there are new heavens and a new earth, and they are given, this idea of it is given 2 other times in Scripture. Those 2 times are Isaiah 65, verse 17, and Isaiah 66, verse 22. Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Isaiah 66, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain." But by the way, that was a promise to the Jews.
And if Israel really doesn't have a place of its own in this eternal state, even beyond the millennial kingdom, what's the point of God saying that? Yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry. 66 or six. First one is 65:17. The second one is 66:22. And just so we're all aware, this is not a remake of anything. What we're talking about here in verse 1 is an absolutely new creation. The old universe is destroyed. The old earth is destroyed. Even the reformatting of the first earth and the first universe is not acceptable to God because it is tainted with sin. It contained, at some point in its existence, sin. And so God has decreed that because at one point it had sin in it, it isn't acceptable anymore. And so He obliterates it and just devises a new one. Will not be remembered or come to mind. It's gone. There's an awful lot covered when the Scripture says, and the former things have passed away. That's a lot. Everything that we know as a way of life now is gone. Absolutely gone. And it will not need to be remembered in light of the glory of Christ and the new creation. Right there with the Lord. You mean when He creates it? With Him. And I think that's... The inference that we can gather from that is that we get to watch. If you can imagine that. Yeah. No. Yeah, and I was going to be more specific on that in a little while, but we've talked in the past about how Jewish mindset, there was three heavens. You've got the earth, and then the atmosphere that surrounds the earth, that's the first heaven. The second heaven is outer space, sun, moon, stars. And then there is a third heaven, that is the heaven of God's throne. Effectively, in this chapter, He calls that the New Jerusalem. That is the city. That is the Father's house of John 14. No. The first one is destroyed when the earth is destroyed. The second one is all of the created universe that's obliterated. So I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So the new earth takes care of the old earth and the old atmosphere around it, right? The heaven takes care of the second heaven, the outer space where the sun, the moon, the stars exist. But it's very careful to use heaven in verse 1. It's singular. It's not plural. It's not plural. All right. So this is, I really believe that this the first... the heaven, as in the heaven where God's throne is, where He dwells, is still there. It hasn't changed. No, the heaven where God is at is still exists. When you and I say heaven and think of the place where God's currently dwells, that... Yes. Sky and outer space. Yeah. Right. And heaven number one is taken care of with the earth. That's what I was, and I probably wasn't real clear on that. That's what I was trying to say. So heaven number one is taken care of when the earth is destroyed. Because it effectively is part of earth. It's earth's atmosphere. All right. So He now creates a new one
in which only righteousness dwells. There will be nothing in the new creation but righteousness. An absolute, utter lack of sin of any kind. Well, it appears that way. And the remembrance of it. I don't know if I'd say erased. We'll get to that. For those of you who love to watch ocean creatures, I am so sorry, there is no more sea. Gone. There is no sea in the new creation. Now, that tells you some things about the new earth. It's going to be totally different than what we have now. Because right now, 3/4 of the earth's crust is covered with water. Right? Everything that exists on this planet is based on water. It is a water-based life. It's a hydrologic cycle that keeps the whole thing going, right? That doesn't exist in the new earth. Doesn't exist. We are currently a water-based environment. Nothing on earth can exist. No life on earth can exist. The rocks could exist, but no life on earth can exist without water. It just can't. There is no non-water-based life right now. And so with no hydrologic cycle, all of life will be dramatically different. Even our present physical bodies, the body in which we live right now, is almost completely comprised of water. I was going to look up the percentage on it. I forgot to do that. Does anybody remember off the top? Yeah. That was the number that I had. It was like 78, 80, right around there. That was the number.
I thought it was 88%.
Yeah, it's high. Regardless, yeah, either way, it's really high, right? We can't live without water. You can't. Not presently. But somehow the new heavens and new earth are created on an entirely new premise of life. And while there is no sea, there will be a very interesting river. Turn over to Revelation 22 real fast. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Living water. Interesting. Remember Jesus talked about that in the Gospel of John? The river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So what you have here is a river that flows out from God's throne. That is its genesis. There's no spring. It just flows out from Him. And this is one of the strongest evidences of the fact and the reality that all life begins with God. He is the source. Nothing flows into it. All life flows out of it. Verse 17 of 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take from the water of life without price. That's a call to salvation in this age. So the water of life simply symbolizes the never-ending flow of eternal life that flows out of the throne of God. You don't need water to exist when you have living water. This isn't water like you think of it. This is literally, I don't know how to, this is life that flows. And it just flows out from Him. There's no easy answer to that other than to say that the Holy Spirit is God with the other members of the Trinity, and out from His throne flows life. He is the source.
whether it's Father, Son, or Spirit, they are the source. No. No, this is literally the life that flows out from him. Him being the genesis of all life. And so whatever this quote-unquote water is comprised of, it is all that is needed to sustain us in our glorified bodies. It's all we need. This is a very, very different principle of existence. All right, any other questions on that before we turn to verse 2? I know that's just like crazy. It's marvelous. It's incredible. But that is how life will exist in eternity. Glenn. Sorry. You're not allowed. Yeah. Yes. That's my understanding, yes. Not remade. Yep. Yes. Yep. Yep. What I can tell you is that there's no need for light within the New Jerusalem. God is its light. I have no reason to believe that he is not sufficient light for all of creation. And what I would draw your attention to is back in Genesis chapter 1, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it's 3 days that existed before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. And in verse 1, what's his first command? Let there be light. He simply lit the universe with himself. So I have no reason to believe that those things would be necessary. But if he wants them, sure, they're there. So I don't know. And to answer your next question, Star Trek fan, no, we're not going to be gallivanting around the universe in that new creation in our new bodies, because we're not going to have any desire to go anywhere from Christ. All right. Does that help? Happily so. Because that's where he is. That is the definition of heaven. That where he is, there we may be also, to behold his glory forever. That is the final answer to Christ's prayer in John 17. Sometimes it's incredible for people to think of it. You know, think of it that way. Think of the Father answering the Son's prayer. He does. Son prays to the Father. Holy Spirit prays to the Father, Romans 8. Anything else that was germane to that? No. On to verse 2. You sound skeptical. Why? Oh. Well, of course not. Yeah, if this is just your finite mind, I'm not worried about that. I'm really not, because my finite mind struggles to get around this too. It's fantastical. and it's marvelous. It's an incredible thing. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All right, ladies and gentlemen, I give to you the new capital of the universe. Or maybe the first time the capital, the right capital of the universe has been actualized. This is an actual city. I have no reason to take this figuratively. This is the, quote, holy city. There is nothing but holiness or righteousness there. It is the capital, otherwise known as heaven. And this is the final of three cities to be called Jerusalem. There is the historic Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the present day. There is the Jerusalem that will be during the millennial kingdom, during Christ's kingdom. The city is just obliterated during at the end of the coming through the tribulation. And so there's a new second Jerusalem then during the millennial kingdom where Christ is reigning and ruling on David's throne. If nothing else, the place had to be reconstructed totally. Enough so that I'm going to call it a second Jerusalem. And now third, you have the new Jerusalem, which is part of God's second creation. It has no taint of sin whatsoever. Hebrews 11:10 says this, talking about Abraham, for he was looking forward to that city, to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So the architect and the builder of the New Jerusalem is God. It's Hebrews 11:10. And one of the principal reasons I believe that this is talking about the current heaven is I believe this city already exists. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 23. We could spend all night on that text, but let me just read it for you. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's Hebrews 12. And the portion of it that I read is verses 22 to 23. And I stopped there simply to reference the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. You could translate that the Jerusalem of heaven or the Jerusalem that is heavenly. In other words, heaven. That's why I think this city already exists right now. And, all right, I can't stay silent about this. By the way, I love the by the ways. By the way. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. If you've taken notes, this has nothing to do with the book of Revelation. It has everything to do with Sunday morning worship service. Want to expand your horizons a little bit about Sunday morning? I want the whole passage. I'm turning to Hebrews. Chapter 12. When you gather to worship on Sunday morning, this is what you come to. This is what I see when I'm getting ready for church on the Sunday morning. When I'm sitting on the front pew and we're getting ready for the worship service to start and I'm hearing an elder giving the announcements, this is the picture that's in my mind. You come to Mount Zion. What's Mount Zion? Does anybody know what that is? Come on. It is. Mount Zion is the Temple Mount. It's called the Temple Mount because it was built on top of a mount named Zion, the throne of God. So when you gather to worship on Sunday morning, you come to, first of all, the throne of God, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So when you're gathering, when we come together as a church, corporately, to meet, we're gathering in this building made out of brick and wood and drywall and whatever else. But what's really going on is when God's body, God's church gathers corporately, His throne is there with us. His heaven is here with us. Oh, let me keep going. And to innumerable angels in festal gathering. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, that is every believer everywhere on the earth, in a spiritual sense, is here with us when we gather corporately. You have the throne of God, you have the city of God, you have the angels of God, you have the people of God. And to God, the judge of all. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Worship ain't a little song. It ain't a little dance. And the preacher can't preach a little sermon. Because we stand in the presence of the throne of God, the city of God, the people of God, the angels of God, and God Himself. By the way, who's the judge of all? And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, that's those who have died and gone to heaven. Chapter 12. Started in verse 22. We're now at the end of verse 23. Now you get to the pinnacle. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You come to Christ and His sacrifice, who makes you righteous to stand in the presence of God. Now, verse 26. See that you do not refuse Him who's speaking to you. This is what you come to. That's what you're there to meet. Is the issue about, oh, do I like the music or not? Is the issue about, I don't like the way that this looks or the way that that looks? The issue is about what you have come to. Pet peeve. So-called worship leaders that get up before the church on Sunday morning, and one of the first words out of their mouth is, "Oh Lord God, we invite you to our gathering." Are you kidding me? You could not be more pompous. The King of the universe has summoned you to meet Him. You haven't summoned Him. You haven't called Him anywhere. He calls you. And this is what He calls you to. And when He calls you there, to the worshiping body of heaven, and the saints who are in heaven, and the angels who are in heaven, and all the body of Christ who is on earth, we worship God together with all of them, and then He speaks to us through the Scripture. And then the writer of Hebrews says, "See then that you do not refuse Him who is speaking to you." That's what I'm thinking about on Sunday morning when church is starting. That's where my heart is. Some Sunday morning I need to preach that text, because we need to have a different perspective of how we come to gather on Sunday morning. All right? That's totally free. Not in my notes. But that's what Sunday morning worship is. That's what it's about. That is the gravity and the seriousness and the holiness that we come to. And on Sunday morning, you get people in the church who are thinking about the game or lunch or singing like this. Almighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Are you kidding me? Sing! Why? Because your God is there in your midst. Right? I don't know how people can get away from the passion of worship. That's Hebrews 12. No, that's not going to be on the test. Like I said, that's extra material. But this is what we come to. And the reason that's germane is because that is the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God to this earth at this point in human history. And trust me, nobody in the New Jerusalem is going to be bored or thinking about the game or lunch or anything else, because God is in their midst. And they understand that. It'll come. All right. Let's see. Where am I? In my notes. Yeah, I know. I was making the point that I believe that this city already exists, that the New Jerusalem already exists. And that's why, because that's what we come to on Sunday morning when we come to worship. So the New Jerusalem is what we actually refer to heaven, and this is, and I alluded to this a little bit ago, John 14, verses 1 to 3. This is what Jesus went there. He said, in my Father's house are many, well, mansions and many rooms, many dwelling places. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? This is where Jesus went to create a place for us in the Father's house. And when God creates the new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem descends into this new universe. And this is literally God making his dwelling in the place he has made for man. And this is an amazing picture. The city is pictured here like a bride. Why? It's because it contains his bride, right? The church. So, in answer to where are we? When the heavens and the heaven and the earth is destroyed, we're with him in heaven. And we get a front row seat to watch him create a new universe. And then he brings the new Jerusalem to the earth, and the place that he's created for man and the place that he has for himself are together forever. All right? It's coming down out of heaven. It's pictured like a bride because it contains his bride, us, Christ's church, together with all the redeemed of God. Okay. Any questions or thoughts or whatever on verse 2? Because I'm ready to go to verse 3 in my notes, unless we've got time yet. Yeah. Oh, hang on. Yeah. Is that Psalm? Did you say that Psalm 29?
Yes, sir. That's right.
That's what I thought it was, yeah.
Psalm 29:4.
Yeah. I don't remember if it's in the very next verse or not, but it talks about his voice shattering or breaking the cedars of Lebanon, right? Mighty. The voice like thunder, Revelation chapter 1, verse 14 or 15, right around there. That's the corporate gathering. There is something different about the corporate. That's why Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of the saints together. You don't experience that by yourself. There is something unique about the corporate gathering of the church. Right, any other thoughts or questions? Okay, verse 3. Oh, and I heard a loud voice. There's that voice that shatters the cedars again. And by the way, when it says it shatters the cedars, it's talking about large trees. It's obliterating them into matchsticks. Verse 3, where to go? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. The greatest joy of heaven, folks, is the presence of God with us. That is the greatest joy of heaven. There is no greater joy. In fact, it is so great you could say that is the joy of heaven. And His presence should be what you long for now. I fear that we grow so accustomed to this world that we lose our longing to be with God. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. Psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail. God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. There is nothing I desire besides You. That is convicting. It's convicting to me. Because if I'm going to be honest, I have to admit there are things that I desire besides God. And yet the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could say, there is nothing I desire besides You. So do you long for that? Is that your greatest desire, to be with Him, to see Him, to spend eternity in awe of Him? And this is an announcement here in verse 3 of a probably an angel, we don't know for sure whose voice this is, that God's dwelling is now with man. This is a pronouncement. It starts off with, behold. If you know anything about that we studied in the book of Revelation or anything that we've been studying in Luke on Sunday mornings, what does the word behold mean? Shock, surprise. Look! This is amazing! Right? That's what he's saying. That's what it means. It's a statement meant to amaze. Behold. Behold what? That God dwells with man. That's an amazing thing. You had this in the Garden of Eden, and then man sinned. You kind of had it in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, right? When God's tabernacle was set in the middle of the camp, and then they were all the 12 tribes are camped around that tabernacle. And part of the reason, other than to reveal their sin, for Him giving the law, was so that they would be holy enough for Him to be in their midst. But there's always been this barrier of sin. And that's why it's such a big deal in the New Testament when Christ dies upon the cross. He pays the price of the Father's wrath in full, and the veil in the temple to the most holy place is torn in two from top to bottom to symbolize that God is in the heart of those who believe in Him. He is with us in the new heavens and the new earth, that there's no need for any more veiling, any more just in the heart, any more dwelling in the middle of the tent, in the middle of the encampment of Israel. Here's earth. Here's all everybody that's in existence, all of God's people, and He's with them freely, openly. And the amazing thing is there's no sin on our part to in any way, shape, or form stop that. None. That's what's so shocking. That God feels like He can dwell in our midst. Where dwelling place means a tabernacle or a tent. Literally speaking, God will pitch His tent with man. No longer is God distant. No longer is He far off because of our sin and His holiness. No more is He veiled in human form, in the human form of Christ, not even in His millennial glory, not in a pillar of cloud, not in a pillar of fire, not set apart in the Holy of Holies in a temple, but just there, always. And you can see Him, always. So that is utterly amazing. He will dwell among us. That is His glorious presence with us forever. And it's the final fulfillment of all that God promised and all that man can hope for. The sin that's hindered our fellowship with God in the past is gone. Our fellowship, our relationship is fully unhindered with Him. We behold Him in all of His glory. And our weak, sinful minds are then unclouded because we have the capacity to truly see Him as He is. He's given us glorified bodies so that we can behold Him as He really is. Because, and this is well attested to in Scripture, if the bodies that we currently live in see the full bore magnitude of God's glory, what happens? We die. Because His body just can't take it. What's the Scripture say? No man can see God and live. Not in the fullest expression of His glory. And we'll be able to worship Him forever. All right, so that's the ultimate joy of the believer, to share eternity with God in our midst forever. Yes, you have a question.
Yes.
Think quick.
I heard everything you just said, thinking about it. He's really not holding anything back. There's no dimming of the light. We're able to handle it at that point.
I think we're going to have the fullest expression that a glorified body can handle. That's the best answer I can give you. Because I don't have a verse that says it's 80% or 70% or 100% or whatever. I know the angels who are in heaven right now can't stand the full bore glory of God. I know that in Revelation, just before the last judgment, that get out of the temple because His glory is going to explode and nobody could be in the temple at that point. But I think He will be displaying Himself in the fullest measure that our glorified bodies can bear. And it won't just be it'll be joy.
Beyond what we see and experience being in His presence,
Yeah, keep working on it, because that's what it is. I'm sorry. I wish I had a better way to say it or a better way to describe it or to understand it. I don't. Yeah. Right. No, no, no. What happens is the absence of a sinful body. It's not the presence of a different nature. It's the absence of a sinful body. We are the albatross hanging around our own neck. We are the rotten, rotting flesh of sin that's attached to a new nature, the nature that's spiritually alive. And then that is how weighed down we are by our present bodies. Because everything in us that's spiritual is fully alive. Right. He is. Not anymore. Yeah. Now, can you begin to understand a little bit of the fear that Adam and Eve had? And what it was like before, and what it was like for them after. And why they hid themselves when they heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, coming to be with them as he always had before. And that's all they had ever known. Trust me, it didn't take long for them to figure out something was very wrong. And that just makes us want that all the more, right? The hard part is, this book is what we got to go through to get there. That's what it takes to fix, finally. That what's inside of us, our spirit, is fixed. But what that spirit is attached to. There is no spiritual nature in me that's alive and spiritual nature in me that's dead. There is only the spiritual nature in me that's alive. Unfortunately, that spiritual nature happens to be in the midst of a body and a brain that is depraved and racked with sin. Yeah, we'd still be in the Garden of Eden. It would be perfect. I think it's pretty much what the new heavens and new earth are going to be like. Yeah. It would have been really, really good. Really, really good. And they blew it. And so would have we. Had we been in their place. Yeah. So there was one time in all of creation, all of created history, where man truly had a free will. And that's what he did with it. And ever since then, our will has been prisoner to sin. So people talk a lot about free will. That was lost at the fall. That was gone the moment Adam and Eve sinned. Is our will free? Sure, within certain confines. But there's only so many things that a totally depraved, fallen will can do and choose. And every time they will and do to choose sin. It's kind of like a dog. A dog can look at a tree. A dog has a free will, sure. Dog can look at a tree and watch a bird and go, I want to fly. And if he can somehow scratch and claw and with all determination his way up to the top of that tree and shimmy out on the edge of that little bitty branch without it breaking and jump off and spread his paws, he will fall to the ground because he doesn't have the nature to fly. He's limited in his freedom by what he fundamentally is. And so sinful humanity is limited in its freedom by what it fundamentally is. And Romans 3 says, there is none that seeks after God. None that does good. None who loves God. None, none. And that is the struggle between the saved, that part of me which is spiritually alive, my soul, my spirit, and my fleshly body. I want to obey God. But I am trapped inside of a physical body that is very much a part of me and very depraved. And that's what Paul's talking about there in Romans 7. Absolutely. That's an outstanding verse, Ned. Thank you. All right. We're going to stop there. Next time we'll pick up with verses 4 to starting in verse 4. And we're going to talk about the comfort of heaven. Good luck with that. So, the New Jerusalem, so God decreates everything except for heaven, right? All the judgment happens, and we are with him in heaven. Then he creates a new heaven and a new earth, and then Jerusalem comes down. In the present creation, the way things currently are, there is a very real spiritual world. There are angels. I have no doubt they're here right now. You can't see them. They're here. I promise you. Because all angels are ministering spirits sent out from God to give aid to those who are his children. They're here. They have more involvement in your life than you can possibly imagine. And I can't go into any more depth than that because that's all that Scripture gives me. But I know they're involved. And I know I don't give the Lord enough thanks for them and their credit and their ministry in my life. I know that. So thank you. But there is heaven. There is hell. There is all of the spiritual world. And I think of, I can beat on this, right? I can touch that pew. I can hug my wife. I can walk on this concrete with carpet over the top of it. I can feel rain when it hits my face. But I can't feel, I can't touch the spiritual world. But in this creation, the spiritual and the physical, there is no dichotomy anymore. It's just all one. And so God brings heaven into the physical creation. Because in a world that has no sin, there's no need for differentiation. And later on in the book of Revelation, it gives us actually the physical dimensions of the New Jerusalem. It is on the surface of the earth. Heaven and earth. There is no more earth and heaven. There is heaven and earth. It is literally heaven on earth. There is no more dichotomy. There is no more differentiation. Our sinless bodies, our glorified bodies, will be able to perfectly perceive every part of the spiritual realm. What limits us from that now is the fact that we're in a physical body. So there's not earth and then heaven hovering over it or something like that. It is literally heaven is on earth, and the city is, I think it's 1,500 stadia by 1,500. It's 1,500 by... trying to remember the exact dimensions. I've got it later. I think it's like 1,500 miles square. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles high. The International Space Station orbits at less than 100 miles up. Puts things in a little bit of a perspective for you. The city will be another 1,400 miles above that. And it's on the earth. And that's where Christ's throne is, in that city, on earth. So there is no more dichotomy, no more differentiation. It's just all here. Does that help answer your question? Was there more to it? If there is, I forgot it.
No, it helps.
It's mind-blowing.
Yeah.
It is absolutely mind-blowing. And we'll get there as we go through chapters 21 and 22. But literally, that's a city... I talked about this in chapel one time with the middle school for the school. That's literally a city that if you were to put the northeast corner here in Boston, it goes all the way to Cuba, and then from Cuba straight west, you know, the same distance, 1,500 miles. I'm trying to think of what city in Mexico it was, and then you go straight north another 1,500 miles, and you are somewhere in South Dakota. And then from there, straight east, back to Boston. And then 1,500 miles high. That's the volume. I calculated the volume for them, and I don't remember what it is now, but whatever 1,500 times 1,500 times 1,500 is, it is ginormous. It's like 3 billion cubic miles or something like that. I don't know. But, you know, whatever the number is, we, you know, who knows what's going to happen from our time forward, and then the number that'll be saved during the tribulation. It's a lot. And then the number that gets saved during the millennial kingdom. It's probably a lot. I mean, there's going to be a lot who rebel, but you know, given a perfect earth, a perfect environment, and people living 1,000 years, I think they're going to be pretty fruitful and multiplying a lot. And you could have 200-300 kids. You know, my 8 is going to be nothing. I have 6 right now, 2 on the way. Twins. So, yeah. Anyway. So, yeah, we're pretty excited about that. So that's going to be nothing compared to what people are capable of having at that point. I don't think we're going to get to heaven and go, oh, I thought it'd be a nicer hotel than this. You know, I was expecting the Hyatt Regency and I got the Motel 6. You ain't going to be thinking that. What's that? That's what happens in the tribulation. No. There's going to be a new earth. We don't know. There's no ocean, but... Good reason for what? It's not needed. I don't think there's going to be any... I don't think there's anything... God, I don't think God creates anything unnecessary. Somehow, everything that's on earth right now exists for a purpose. It's like your appendix. I know that sounds like a crazy, stupid segue, but it's like your appendix. I mean, throughout the history of humanity, it's like, that's an extra organ. We don't need those at all. And then about 3 years, 5 years ago, something like that, they discovered, oh, when you get sick, all kinds of new bacteria, healthy bacteria that your gut needs to function properly, get made in your appendix. And then when you get sick, it kills all those, and then your appendix dump all those back into your gut so that your stomach can work the way and your intestines can work the way it's supposed to. There's nothing extra. There's nothing extra that God made in creation. Everything is where it's supposed to be. And I think it'll be the same way in the new heavens and the new earth. If you don't have water-based life anymore, you don't need a hydrologic cycle. If you don't need a hydrologic cycle, you don't need an ocean. If you don't have an ocean, you don't have creatures living in the ocean. No more dolphins, sorry. They're pretty. They're fun. What's that? I don't think so, no. So no, all dogs do not go to heaven. Sorry. No cats. Sorry. All right. We're going to stop there for tonight, guys. It's 15:15, so I should let you go. Let's pray. And then if you guys want to, better move my marker forward here so I don't lose my spot. If you guys want to talk afterwards, I am here. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of what we read in the book of Revelation. We have been in awe of so much all throughout this book. And in awe of the way that you care for your churches, in awe of your glory, in awe of the judgments that are revealed, in awe of the hardness of the hearts of unbelievers, in awe of the millennial kingdom, in awe that there's still rebellion during it, in awe of the eternal state. Our minds struggle to grasp how these things are, but yet your word tells us they are. And so we accept them, Father. And we look forward to our future with joy because we will be with you. And that's what matters. Father, I pray tonight for my heart and the heart of everyone who's here and really of every person in our church that you would help us as a body of believers to have a passion and a longing and a joy, Father, in our desire to be with you. Help us to let the things of earth just go away. Our desires here, our passions here, our longings here, that all those things, our desires, our passions, and our longings might be fully filled with who you are. In Jesus' name we pray.